Let's pray and jump into this. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to worship you. We're so grateful that you meet us in a space like this to help grow us towards who you're making us to be. We know that your promise is that you will complete the work that you've started in us. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful that it's dependent on you and not us. And all we're called to do is just be willing to listen and to hear and to follow. And I pray that you'd help us do that this morning. The subject today is a little bit heavier than maybe most Sundays. I just pray that anybody that is really struggling mentally, emotionally, would use this morning as an opportunity to seek help, to hear your voice. You are close to the brokenhearted. We're so thankful for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in our series called In Deep, and this is week two. We're going to take 7 weeks to walk through the book of Jonah and to study it together. It's a short little book, only a couple chapters. It's a great story. I'd encourage you to read it on your own while we're going through the series. I think that's a way you can get maybe the most out of this. And it's a look at how Jonah was in really deep. We look at it, we're like, man, Nineveh was in deep. Yeah, they were in deep too. Their culture was violent and angry and far from what God's design is for our culture. And he sends Jonah on this mission to preach to Nineveh, to offer them the opportunity to turn back to God. And Jonah refuses and he runs in the wrong direction, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, as we talked about last week. And we talked about running from God. And it's interesting that all the stories in the Bible of people running from God are not stories of people that didn't know God and were rebellious. They're stories of people who knew God, who tasted it, who understood his character, and still, for whatever reason, decided to run. And running just doesn't lead you anyplace good. Things escalate quickly. Just a couple of days ago, on June 4th, it was the 40th anniversary of something really monumental for our country. Cleveland Indians baseball had a 10-cent beer night. Have you ever heard of this little bit of history? 10-cent beer night, Cleveland Indians versus the Texas Rangers. They decided, now here's the deal, right? Like, so beers usually, is this too much beer? If this is too much beer talk for you, then I don't know what to tell you. Close your ears for the next 5 minutes. beers at this ballpark typically were 63 cents. Some of you think that is ridiculous. But if you translate it to today's world, that would be like around $4 a beer at a ball game. Still better than today, but astronomically expensive. Don't ask me how I know all this stuff. So they decided as a promotional event that they would have this thing where they didn't think it out. Like, people in Schuylkill County would have known better. We would have known, like, hey, not a good plan. We can see where this is going. But apparently nobody in Cleveland's marketing department had any clue about the capacity people have for drinking or what results afterwards. They didn't put any limits on the... Here was the only rule. You're only allowed to buy 6 beers at a time. That was the only rule. There are Schuylkill County and underage people in a cornfield somewhere that know better than that, right? Like... So this was the only rule. No limit on the night, no cutoff time, whatever. What, to make matters worse, like just 6 days prior to this game on June 4th, Cleveland and the Rangers had a bench-clearing brawl in the middle of their game. So people came amped up, and as the game went on, it was a close game. They tied it up in like the 6th or something like that. I might be getting a few of these details wrong. Things are escalating in the stands as people are getting completely wasted. It's one of those, like, you should have seen it coming. This is escalating very quickly. People are streaking through the field from time to time. The umps blow a call. This one teenager decides that he is going to try to steal one of the outfielder's hats. He jumps onto the field, runs up, snatches the hat, trips, and turns around to see the outfielder kicking him. When the outfielder kicks him, which, fair play at this point, if you ask me, like drunk fan trying to steal your hat, I don't know. He trips and falls down. The opposing team, who's playing the field right now, thinks that he's being attacked because he tripped. And they charge out of the dugout, some of them with bats. And then the rowdy, drunken crowd starts a massive riot. They had made weapons from the stadium. And they jump onto the field with chains and knives that they fashioned. I don't know, what is this like? players had to defend themselves with baseball bats while they escaped the field. The riot went on for a really long time. You can check it out and research it more if you want. But it's like, holy cow, how did you not see this coming? And boy, did that escalate quickly. All the sober fans saw it coming. They all left early, according to reports. But the people in the middle of it missed it. And Jonah's in the middle of it. And even though things are escalating quickly for him at this point in the story, even though everybody else can see, the pagan sailors in the boat can see it, we can see it, and we're all thinking, this is not going to end well, Jonah. Like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? The reason you are running from God is because you know he's a gracious God and will forgive Nineveh if they turn back. But yet you won't turn back to this gracious God. It says this in verse 7 of chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the whole rest of this first chapter. So would you mind shifting from beer to Bible? Is that cool with you this morning? It says this, it says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now, do you notice something? That Jonah is not forthright, even though he's got a sense of what's going on. He's not, they have to ask him all of these questions. He's not offering any information up. He's not contributing to the solution. These guys are like, something bad is going down. What's your deal, man? You're the only one in this boat. We don't know. He finally answers after all this questioning. He wasn't forthcoming. He didn't lead with it. His heart is still locked up. Inside, he's still running from God despite the wind that slowed him down. The wind was an act of God, an act of God's grace to turn him back around. He still got his heart locked down even though the boat was shaking and these experienced sailors are fearing for their lives. He's still going in the wrong direction, not willing to offer his heart, even after the loud voice of the captain came down and got him while he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat and said, wake up! Like, that didn't wake him up. But now after these questionings, he finally answers and he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. And you see this in scripture. Pagans had many gods. These cultures in these times, they had many gods. They had God for everything. So they had a God for the land. They had a God for the sea. They had a God for fertility. They had a God for baking. They had a God for money. Like, they had just everything you can think of that you want to pray about. They had an individual God for that. Of course, these gods weren't real. And so anytime, when Jonah here, and anytime in Scripture, you see this reaction. When someone says that knows the real God, hey, I follow a God who's above all these other gods. He's not just a God of the sea, he's a God of the land and the sea, he's a God of everything. You see it in the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament. They're terrified of that. And so it says this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Like, this is getting serious for them. It's escalating. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So much interesting stuff that's going on as this story escalates, and as we realize that it's not working for Jonah. Like, what, he is still resisting, even to the end of this, God's efforts to bring him back to where he belongs. And it makes me wonder about how often I resist what to others may seem like obvious moments in my life, obvious acts of grace, obvious movements of God to pull me back to where I belong. How often do other people see it, but yet I'm blind to it? And what's it going to take? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to turn back to God? What's it going to take for you to just stop paying him lip service? I don't want to find out what rock bottom looks like, but you and I have both watched people that we care about, and you think, there's rock bottom, and then it's like, no, that's not, because they keep finding somewhere else lower, and we pray for them, and we labor for them, and we think, man, I just wish they would see what I see. I just wish they would respond to God and respond to his grace in their life. If only they could see it. And it's such a hard thing to watch somebody going through stuff and just, you're like, when? Like, when are you going to see it? When are you going to turn? When are you going to hit rock bottom? Have you prayed those prayers for people? Like, God, please don't let rock bottom be the end of them. God, please pull them back to yourself. Please help them to see what everybody around them sees so easily. It hadn't worked for Jonah, but God is still persistent in his love for him. Now, I bet you Jonah didn't see it as love. But I think if you see this story and the whole of what God is trying to do in his life, you can see that the wind wasn't sent to destroy him. Was sent to turn him back. It was an act of God's love. God worked in the sailors, the voices of them, to kind of push him back to himself. This was an act of love. The shaking boat was an act of the storm, the waves. It was an act of love by God trying to get his attention and pull him back to where he belongs. Has God been trying to get your attention and pull you back to where you belong? He loves you so much. His efforts will escalate to get your attention back on him, to see his love. It's interesting that they cast lots here. That's 70 times in Scripture it talks about casting lots. It's something that's done in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a way of people trying to discover God's will. That's not how we discover God's will, but it's interesting that God still uses it to bring about his purpose. Casting lots today would be like flipping a coin. That's like the equivalent of what we're doing. How about that? Like, let's flip a coin to see whose fault this is that we're all going to die in this ocean, right? Like, let's just, anybody got a quarter? You got a quarter? I don't have a quarter. Like, it seems so absolutely silly, right? that you would pick up a bunch of straws or sticks or whatever, and somebody's back there and making sure they're all the same size, but one of them is clearly shorter, and then holding them in your hand so nobody can see the bottom, right? Like, that guy knows the whole time which one's the short one. It seems so absolutely silly, but God will use anything, anything, in his pursuit of you. He'll use anything to accomplish his will in your life. But you also have free will that God has given you because he loves you. And he didn't create you as some robot just designed to just... That's not the definition of love. Like, love requires freedom. And God loved you and gave you freedom. And so you have a choice to respond to him or not, as he's pursuing and working in the wind, the waves, and the lots to draw you back to himself. At this, they find out, because Jonah picks the shortest stick or straw or whatever they were using. I don't know what they got on boat, maybe bait fish. You know, I don't know how they do it. He confesses, and this confession is really interesting. He says, like, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Does anybody want to pause and say, really? that's not what, you know, like, we would all normally say. Like, that's not true. You know who the Almighty God is, but don't you think worship right now is a stretch in that sentence? I worship. If you're worshiping, wouldn't you be following? You see, I think, too, in our culture, we get this twisted up a little bit. Worship is not something you do with your mouth. It's not lip service. It's not singing songs. It's not saying to your neighbor, oh, yeah, I know God, I go to church. I know Jesus, I believe in him. That's not what worship is. Worship is something we do with our lives. It's how we respond to him when he tells us to do something. It's found in our obedience. It's found in our following. It's found in how we respond to God. Now, singing is a part of worship because hope, and that's why we sing at the end of sermons. I know they don't do that in every church. We do it here. When I go speak elsewhere, I usually make them do it there. And most of the time it goes okay. Like, right? Like, because worship is supposed to be our response to God. And when we sing after sermon, it's us acknowledging with our lips what hopefully has happened in our hearts as we've listened to the word of God. Worship is more than just lip service. Hosea 6:6, God says, after the people of Israel had created a brand new worship service to add to their system of religion, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Like, know me. I might have gotten that twisted up. You can check it later, right? Like, that's it. But I might have gotten the first part second and the second part first. I don't remember. Don't email me either. I'll look it up later, I promise. Like, God's saying to these people, it's not just about what you say, these religious things. It's about where your heart is towards me. And so Jonah, I'm like, really, man? You worship the Hebrew? And then I'm like, ouch, that kind of stings, because sometimes I do that, and maybe you do too. We pay lip service, right? We pay lip service to God. I believe in God. I know the real God. But when it comes to actually how our hearts are responding to them, they're far from him. So it's an interesting response, and one that I'm fearful reflects things I say, something, maybe some things you say. Maybe this is a problem in the church itself today. Too many people think that worshiping God, faith looks like paying God lip service. He doesn't want you just to acknowledge him with your lips. He wants your heart. Jonah, we're going way back, right? Like, his heart is far still. Even with all that's going on, his heart is far. Now, they say, what must we do? What must we do? Now, this is interesting too. We're going to wade into some mental health issues, and I just don't want you to be surprised by that. I don't think it's something we talk enough about in church, especially when the Bible talks about it a whole lot. And I hope that if you're here and you're struggling with severe depression or anxiety, or you're in a really bad place emotionally and mentally, and you're struggling with some real mental health issues, that at the end of this, my hope is that you will know that God loves you, that it's not too late, that He wants to do something in your life, that there is help, and that you can reach out for help. I just wanted to say that up front before we wade into these waters. Now, Jonah here, when he says, what must we do? He says, throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm. Now, what's interesting here is that he doesn't come up with what the simple answers and the right answers would be in this sort of situation. He could have said, but he didn't say, well, I just need to pray, get down on my knees, and ask for God's forgiveness for this running that I have been doing from Him. I need to make my heart right with God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to pray. He doesn't say, let's turn the van around. Like, and okay, I know this is going to be a major inconvenience, but it's better than dying. I was supposed to go to Nineveh. I got it, God. I'll go to Nineveh. Let's turn the ship around and head to Nineveh. Like, none of those are the things that he thinks. Instead, what he says is, he says, you got to throw me over into the water. Now, I don't want to dress this up, but Jonah doesn't know about the fish. There's no other boats around. They can't get to shore. It's not a swim. It's not a swim. He's not like, guys, I can tread water like a champ. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to throw me overboard. I'm going to tread a little bit until the waves calm down. Once it's a flat sea, I'm going to head due east, you know, 2 knots. I don't know how water people do it, right? Like, I'm going to do a little freestyle side stroke, butterfly, and then I'll be on that beach, tell somebody to come pick me up later. Like, what he's saying is the end of me. The end of me will make it better. That's heavy. Have you ever thought that? Can I tell you, I have? I wonder what's going on in his head and his heart. Here are things that I've heard people say. Here are some things that I've said before. I wonder if he's like, it's too late. It's too late. Or, I can't come back from this. They'd be better off without me. This pain will never go away. My heart will never change. I'll never feel anything different. Do you see what is happening to Jonah here in this moment? He is being swallowed up by whatever thing is going on in his heart. And instead of seeing the grace of God, which would save him, he only sees the anger. He knew God's grace, but he couldn't experience it. He wasn't experiencing it. And so he comes to this sad conclusion that the only way out is the end. That's not the only way out. And if you've been thinking it's too late for me, it's not. If you've been thinking I can never come back from this, you can with His help, which is freely and readily available. If you're thinking this pain will never end, I know how consuming that can be and how overwhelming and defeating that can be, but it will. Even though you can't see the end of it, it will end. It will end. They will not be better off. Have you been to any funerals? I've been to the funerals. I've done the funerals. I can tell you with absolute certainty that they will not be better off without you. No one will. This is something that we don't talk a lot about in church, which is a shame, because did you know that there's a whole lot of stories in the Bible, heroes in the Bible who wrestled with the same stuff? Jeremiah was called the depressed prophet. What a nickname that is. He wanted to die. David in the Psalms, there's times where he asked God just to end his life. Moses, overwhelmed with the conditions of the people and his leadership and all that was going on, he asked that God would end his life. The stories go on and on throughout Scripture. Elijah, after he did one of the most absolutely epic wins in the Old Testament over the prophets of Baal, ran and asked God that he would take his life. We don't talk about it. And interesting enough, these stories are all men. And do you know that men at a much higher rate are taking their lives? Maybe it's because we feel like we need to be tough. We're slower to go talk about it with somebody. We're unwilling to ask for help. Can I just say how absolutely stupid that is of us? Some of the people I love most have been through stuff like this. There have been times in my life where I have thought those things and said those things. It's not talked enough about, but there is hope for you. And your story does not have to end the way you think it's going to end. You don't have to be swallowed up by grief and pain, depression and anxiety. The stories in the Bible are so transparent about people going through this, I think, so that we can see how God can interact in our darkest moments and bring us through the pain to something better. And if you will just hang on, even if it's by a thread, God will walk you through the pain. He's with you. And you will see better days. He's being swallowed up by life, but he was about to be swallowed up by God's grace. See what I did there? That's pretty cool. There's a couple of things here about this end of the story. The first, the big fish saved him. At the last moment, when all is lost, when the story was over, God met him at that moment with the biggest, smelliest, stankiest act of grace ever known to humankind. Without the big fish, Jonah dies. Without being swallowed up and spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of this thing, Jonah is toast. God continues to pursue him no matter how far, no matter how deep, no matter how off, no matter how broken, no matter how damaged, no matter how far gone his thinking or emotional state is. God is continuing to pursue him, and he's not pursuing him with his anger. He's not pursuing him with his judgment. He's pursuing him with his grace. And you've heard me say it a lot, but I don't want anybody to misunderstand what that means. God's grace means unmerited favor and pardon. He loves you and he likes you, and there's nothing you can do that can make him love you less. There's no place that you can go that'll have him walk out on you. He loves you, he likes you, and there's nothing you could have done that he can't forgive. He offers you unmerited pardon, forgiveness, and grace. Jonah knew this of God, but he hadn't experienced it. Don't just come to church and know this as a biblical word. Experience it. You experience it when you get on your knees and you're like, God, I'm a mess. I need this. I need you. I know you love me. I haven't felt it. I haven't experienced it in a while, but I know it's there, and I trust that you are close to the brokenhearted and you're close to me now. Sometimes The scary steps are the best steps for us. Could you imagine, I got to wrap this quick, I'm sorry it's taking so long. You're in the ocean, like, all right, I'm going to drown now, and then all of a sudden you see a ginormous fish coming up through the, that is my worst nightmare. Can I tell you, as a grown man, I come back from the beach and I have nightmares about swimming in the water and being surrounded by sharks. One time, the first time I watched Jaws on TV was right up the street at a buddy's house when I was in middle school, and we rode our bikes to Cressona Pool afterwards, and I wouldn't go in the deep end. This is the worst nightmare. I don't like sharks. I know my kids always tell me, they don't know any better. It's just food. I don't care. Hate them. What's scary, though, ends up being for his good. What if the scary conversation is absolutely what you need? What if the willingness to say, I'm not okay, that's hard to say out loud. But what if that's exactly what you need to say to somebody today? Don't wait. Don't wait today. And you can email me that any and every day. Whenever, middle of the night, I don't care. It's okay to not be okay. There's always another chance. It's another lesson from this big fish. God just keeps offering chance after chance after chance after chance. Until you're gone, there is always another chance. And then the last thing I think that's interesting about the pagan bros on the boat is that the result of giving to God what is God's is peace. They kind of said, God, here's, this is your deal with Jonah. We don't understand it, but I'm giving it to you. Please deal with this rightly. And that equals peace. What a lesson for us too. What a lesson for Jonah. Are you been holding on to something that you shouldn't be holding on to because it's really God's business? You've been holding on to how somebody feels about you. You can't control how they feel about you. That's really God's business. When you let God have what is God's business, it equals peace in your life. So here's some questions to end this. And real quickly, I'm sorry this has gone a little longer than I wanted to. Tremont, you can skip a song if you want. Here's some questions. Are others seeing things that I'm not seeing in my life? Maybe it's time to start paying attention to what your spouse has been saying, what a friend has been saying, what your coworker's been noticing. If they keep asking you, are you okay? Maybe it's because they see something in you that you're not seeing that isn't okay. Is my path leading somewhere really dark? I want to catch that before I'm in the really dark place. God gives us tools to help us, to keep us from those really dark places. Third question, do I need help? If you need help, ask for help. Do not wait. You are surrounded by people who would love to help, people that have been through it. Believe me, these people, we've been through it in Grace Free Church more than once. Do you need help? And then the last question is, am I allowing the grace of God not just to affect what I say, am I allowing it to affect my heart? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the grace that you showed Jonah, even at his darkest moment. It's so good to know that your love keeps pursuing us no matter how far we go. If anybody in our church or listening online, and Cressona or Tremont is really struggling with their mental health and they're not okay, I pray that today would be the day that they speak up about it, that they would know your presence in that they would feel your courage, that they would know it's okay to not be okay, that there's help, that even if they can't see the hope, there is always hope. They just listen to somebody who's an example of that. Just thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.